Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all on this Thanksgiving weekend. We're also celebrating Christ the King. It's the final Sunday of the church liturgical year, which is why the colors are white celebrating this festival. A couple of announcements before we get underway. Also a reminder that next Sunday, between services, so at around 10 o'clock, is our annual congregational meeting. That's next Sunday, December 3rd, or 2nd, is the annual congregational meeting, and encourage you all to be part of that. Let us now sing together our prelude and prepare our hearts for worship. And we begin our worship in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us confess our sins before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all of our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of your sins. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing our gathering hymn together. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.
And before you were born, I consecrated you.
You shall go to all to whom I send you.
And you shall speak whatever I command you.
Do not be afraid, for I am with you.
I have put my words in your mouth.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of all creation, you reach out to call people of all nations to your kingdom. As you gather disciples from near and far, count us also among those who boldly confess your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. Amen. I invite you all to be seated and for my young friends to come forward at this time to join me for the children's sermon. Did you all have a good Thanksgiving? Did you eat lots and lots of turkey? You only ate two turkeys?
No.
Oh, two pieces of turkey. Oh, okay. That's better. All right, let's see what we got in here. Oh! Uno.
I won a game when I was visiting my mom. I won, and she won the first round, though.
Yeah?
She's really good, though.
Uh-huh. Do you guys know what the word uno means?
One.
That's right. And French, yeah, very good. Let's see, so Uno, the card game, I'm going to go with this. The goal in Uno is to what? Get one card left? Get zero cards left. It's when you have one card left, you say, Uno. Yeah. And have any of you had that experience where you're down to Uno and then all of a sudden you get 10 more cards because you can't? That's a miserable experience. Well, what I want to talk about is, in our lesson today, we have a man named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was sort of like a pastor or a preacher. And he was, in our lesson, he's giving a sermon. And he's telling the people to repent of their sins. And that's a lot of big words. But what it basically means is you want to get rid of it all. Sort of like in the game Uno, you want to get rid of all your cards. And Jeremiah is telling the people, you got to get down to Uno and then to none. Except every time you get to Uno, you end up getting a whole bunch more sins on top of you. And so he tells them he points them to God as the one way to get rid of all those sins. And just a minute ago, we had our confession time where we all said the words, I was on my knees right up here where some of you are sitting, and we asked God to take away all of our sins. And at the end of that, I stood up and I said, all of your sins are washed away. And that's like in Uno when you get all the cards. And it's such a great feeling. How many of you have ever won a game of Uno? Isn't that an awesome feeling when you win it and you're the only one who has no more cards left? Well, that's the feeling we have. Where's Evan? That's the feeling we have every time God takes away our sins. He washes them all away and we have no more left. We're winners. Thanks to Jesus Christ. So let's thank God for taking away all of our sins and ask him to help us to stay sin-free today and every day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving us and taking away all our sin. Help us follow you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Reading from Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, that you enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and let me dwell with you in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever and ever. Here you are, trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are safe, only to go on doing these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? You know I too am watching, says the Lord. Word of God, word of life.
Well, if any of you have ever been to northern Wyoming, you know how rugged and remote the scenery there and the landscape there is. Northern Wyoming is the home of some of the most beautiful landscape and scenery in the world. It's stunning, high plains, lofty mountains, sparse populations. It's big sky country, the kind of stuff you hear about in the old songs. It's the home of Yellowstone and Grand Teton National Park, as well as the Bighorn Mountain Range. And in the Bighorn Mountain Range, there is this remote, secluded pass that runs through them called the Hole-in-the-Wall Pass. And it's called this because it's a cramped, narrow valley with high, steep walls of red rock on either side, and there are tufts of prairie grass and sage up the sides of it. And the reason it's called the hole in the wall is because of the fact that it can only be accessed from this one main trail that runs right up through the valley. In other words, you can only go in and out in one direction. You can't come down or in from the sides. And because of this geography, the hole in the wall became a favorite hideout for bandits and outlaws back in the late 1800s. If you've ever seen the movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, then you're familiar with the hole in the wall. Because the single entrance could be easily guarded, and the outlaws could easily see any sheriff or posse that was coming to get them long before they could be any threat to them. And so for over 50 years, outlaws like Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid and even Jesse James used the hole in the wall as a safe haven and a refuge from the long arm of the law. In fact, no lawman in all the 50-plus years that it was used ever successfully entered the pass. And so as long as the outlaws could get back to the pass, they were free to go out and murder, rob, steal, and do whatever they wanted to do and have no fear of being caught by the law. And the reason I offer this little geography and history lesson is because in our lesson today, Jeremiah is confronting a group of outlaws who are trying to do essentially the same thing. We're told that these outlaws are notorious for stealing, murdering, committing adultery, and then running back to their hideout, which they think is safe from the law. And of course, the outlaws in our lesson today are the people of Judah, the Israelites. And their hideout, Jeremiah tells us, is the temple, the house of God, which they think of as their den of robbers. The outlaws in the Old West, like the Israelites, would commit all these heinous crimes. And so the Israelites would go out and just live their lives doing whatever they wanted to do and then run back to the temple thinking that they were safe from any punishment as long as they would say, you know, this is the temple of the Lord. We love the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Much like a child will kind of taunt, na, 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 you can't catch me. And so God sends Jeremiah to remind the people that unlike the hole in the wall, their hideout's not completely safe. Because as Jeremiah reminds them, the Israelites are up against a different breed of lawman. The lawman that the Israelites have to worry about isn't some podunk sheriff with a makeshift posse. It's Almighty God himself, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, creator of heaven and earth. When it comes to him, Jeremiah says, no place is safe, not from the long arm of his law. And the point Jeremiah is trying to make to the people today is that the people have been flocking to the temple claiming to love God, but their lives don't reflect that love. In other words, what they say doesn't match what they do, the injustices they commit, the sins that they commit. They claim to love God, but then they go about disobeying God and doing everything as they please, thinking that as long as they show up to church on the weekend, God will give them a pass. That's not how it works, Jeremiah tells them today. God sees through your hypocrisy, and his judgment will find you even in the temple, as those ominous last words of the lesson remind us. So it's no wonder then that this particular sermon really got under the people's skin. And as I was reading Jeremiah's sermon this week, it reminded me of another famous sermon in the Bible, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And because Jesus in that sermon says some things that are pretty hard for us to hear, some things that kind of get under our skin sometimes. For instance, in his sermon, Jesus says, you've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you're angry against your brother or sister, you are liable to judgment. Or you've heard it said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you've ever looked at someone with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery, you're already guilty. Or again, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters because inevitably you will love one more than the other. So you can't serve both God and money. And as we listen to Jesus' words for us in his sermon, in comparison with Jeremiah's sermon in our lesson today, It makes those words of Jeremiah suddenly seem a little more real to us. They hit a little closer to home, because if what Jesus says is true, and of course it is, or we wouldn't be here claiming our faith in him, then we are just as guilty as the folks in our Jeremiah lesson today. Because, like them, in our anger we have murdered, and in our lust we have committed adultery, and in our desire for money we have gone after other gods. And now, just like the folks in our lesson today, here we are in God's house claiming we love God and he loves us. So what are we to do with all of this? Well, those of you who've been worshiping with us for a while may remember a few years back in 2017, our Lenten series called You Are What You Love. And I know, again, we have family from out of town, so this might not apply to you, but I'll refresh memories a little bit. In that You Are What You Love series, we talked about how the thing that we love most, whatever that thing is, will shape who we are and what we do. In other words, we become what we love. That is, what we love ultimately remakes us into its image. And that's what Jeremiah is pointing out in our lesson today. He says, you say you love God, but you've not been mirroring God's image. And the things that you do love are the things that you mirror. The people had gone after other gods, and those gods had remade them in their image. And when we did that You Are What You Love series, we encouraged everyone in the congregation to do a personal audit, an examination of your life, what you do each day, what are your priorities, your habits. And our goal was to see if our actions match what we say we love. And when we did that, many of us discovered that what we say we love is not always how we demonstrate it out through the week. It was a very convicting and humbling reality. And so we talked in that series about the thing that Jeremiah reminds us of today, and that is that there's only one thing for us to do when we recognize that what we say we love doesn't match the life we're living, and that is repent. Reform your ways and your actions, Jeremiah tells us in our lesson today. Turn away from the false gods that are making you in their image, and instead return to me, says the Lord. Let me remake you in my image. But of course, that's easier said than done. Like little metal shavings on a table before a magnet, we are easily drawn to the deceptive power of these false gods and the sins that they entice us with. And so even though they lead us into anger and lust and envy, those things feel good in the short term, at least for a while. It's only when they've got their claws in us and have begun to mold us into their image that then they begin to gnaw at us from the inside out like a bitter bile. And so in our lesson today, God offers us an alternative, a stronger magnetic force to pull us towards him. And that is, he offers us the words and the promise that are so bright and beautiful that they make all the other false gods pale in comparison. When God tells us at the beginning of our lesson, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I chose you, and I am with you, and I will deliver you." My friends, that is the promise of your baptism. The promise that God has put his own spirit within you. And so despite your best efforts to run and hide from him or chase after other gods, he is still with you. Not to lock you up, but rather to set you free. Free from the false gods who've captured you. Free from all the sins of anger, lust, injustice, and envy, and all the other things that have been forming the bonds around you. To set you free to serve God and to serve others. Set you free to fulfill the purposes for which God made you and chose you from before you were even born. This is the hope God wants us to get from our lesson today. That even though we may try to run from him, he will find us, and he will transform us. At this time, I invite you to get out your connection card that I mentioned at the start of the service and take a peek at the next steps on the back. And I'm just going to run through these quickly here. because I think they're fairly self-explanatory. The first is just to memorize this beautiful verse of Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and chose you." Let those words and that promise sink in for you this week. That promise that God knows you intimately, and he's chosen you to be his own and to fulfill the purposes for which he made you. And then the next three next steps are all kind of interrelated because they have to do with that call to action Jeremiah gives us in our lesson today to reform our ways and our actions. And the first one is just to go back and revisit that series we did during Lent in 2017, You Are What You Love. And just re-examine your life in the light of this concept that what you do says more about what you love than what you say. And so if you choose this next step and you have your email on the front side or we've got it in our records, we'll send you one video each day this week from that series that kind of walks you through the process. The videos are only about 4 to 5 minutes long. They're not a big commitment, but it'd be a chance for you to just sort of reassess if your actions match your words. And then the final two next steps are just a couple of invitations to help you set actions before you that will help guide you to God and keep your focus on God, particularly in the midst of this busy holiday season that we've entered upon. So you might commit to attending our midweek Advent series, which starts on December 5th at 7 p.m., or sign up for a daily Advent email, which will come to your inbox and just be a word of God and a word of inspiration to keep your focus on him each day. Pray about which of these next steps God is calling you to take this week. Then place your connection card in the offering plate and pray that God would guide you and lead you in your journey with him this week, knowing that he is already with you and he will deliver you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join me in confessing our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. O Lord, make us courageous in our faith in you so that our witness might be an inspiration to others as in Christ we reach up, reach out, and reach in. Mighty God, hear our prayer. O Lord, you work wondrous deeds through those who often feel powerless. Shine your spirit through all who have forgotten the light you have planted within each of us. Hold close and bring peace to the families of David Strasbaugh and Chad Buchanan as they begin the long journey of grief. Grant your healing touch to those in need it most, especially Jim Flory, Bill Baum, Otis and Lois Sonnenberg, and those we remember in our hearts before you. Mighty God, hear our prayer. O Lord, your beloved saints did not become so by might or force, but by obedience to you through their darkest nights of doubt. We give you thanks for Jeremiah and all the prophets who courageously proclaimed your word in those who need to hear it. Mighty God, hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your risen Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Let us share that peace with one another.